Traver mentioned, he said that atonement is not the same as the calling. I didn't say that it was. All I said is in Matthew 22 that many are called, few are chosen. So the chosen would be the elect. Are we agreed on that? There's a few of them. I think we agree on that. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Few will be saved. Who are the called? That's not the same as the chosen. That's the many. Now, how could somebody be called? Obviously, somebody who's not chosen is going to be called. That's the point of the wedding feast. There's a lot of people that were called to the wedding and they chose not to come. How could they be called to salvation if Jesus didn't die for them? That's my point, which Traver failed to address. He just said the calling's not the same as the atonement. Something I didn't even say. He didn't address my point. These people who are called and are not chosen, how could they be invited to salvation if Jesus didn't die for them? That would make Jesus a liar. I'm asking you to come for salvation, but you can't be saved. I'm calling you, but you can't be saved. What a lie. The only way they can be called honestly is if Jesus died for them. So according to this verse, it's conclusive. There's no way to get around it. Jesus died for some people who weren't chosen because there's some people who are called or not chosen, and they can't be called to salvation unless Jesus died for them, or else it would be a lie. Why is that so hard to understand? Traver just failed to address it. He said something I didn't even say. Traver said this. He likes to say this in his speeches. Jesus literally, really atoned, propitiated, saved. All that time you said, Traver, is a waste of time. I agree that Jesus literally, really atoned, propitiated, and saved. The issue is who. That's the issue tonight, not whether or not it's really or literally. I agree with that. Then Traver said something I don't think he really even believes, but he makes the argument quite frequently. And I'm not accusing him of being dishonest. He just doesn't realize he's making an argument that he doesn't realize he doesn't really even believe. I tried to write it down exactly what he said. Hope I got it exactly right, word for word. If Christ was punished for our sins, then God won't punish us for that same sin. Now, why would he say that? Because if I say Christ is punished for somebody who's lost, then that would be being punished twice. And he's saying you can't do that. But Traver believes you can. For example, consider Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he punishes every son whom he accepts. The illustration there is we punish our children. But the point being made is God punishes his children, Christians, when they do wrong. I'm 99% sure Calvinists agree with me on that. That's what Hebrews 12 is teaching. If you do something wrong, God will punish you in this life. But Traver says, oh no. Of course, he'll preach it just like me any other time. But tonight he's going to say, no, he can't punish you twice. No, he believes he can punish you twice. God, Jesus was punished for your sins on the cross, and then you're punished again as a Christian when you sin. In this lifetime, like a parent would punish their kids. They're trying to get them to correct their bad behavior. Do the following punishments, bottom of the chart, for sin by God mean these groups won't end up being punished again for these same sins in the bad place? Leviticus 16, 13, God's going to punish the Israelites 7 times more for your sins. Send 7 plagues, he'll send wild beasts. He's going to punish them. Well, they can't be punished twice. I guess that means they're going to heaven. They've already been punished for their sins. Traver doesn't believe that, but he still made the argument. He still made the argument as if you can only be punished once for a sin. He knows that's not true, but he made the argument anyway because it fits his position. He needs it to prove his position. Not accusing him of dishonesty. He doesn't realize that he's making an argument he doesn't really believe. But you see it, don't you? You see he doesn't really believe that. Unless you don't believe Hebrews 12 is talking about God punishing Christians like a father punishes his child. I believe we all agree on that. God used the king of Assyria's wickedness to punish Israel for their sin, Isaiah 10, 5 and 6, and then turned right around and punished Israel for that wickedness, chapter 10, 7 and 12. God used Babylon's wickedness to punish Judah for their sin, Jeremiah 25, and then turned right around and punished Babylon for that wickedness. Those words are in the text. He punished them. According to Trevor's argument, they can't go to the bad place. They've already been punished for their sins. He doesn't believe that, which means, without realizing it, he doesn't even believe his own argument. Then he used the mortgage illustration. If somebody pays my mortgage, then the bank doesn't have any right to demand the money. That's a good illustration. I like that illustration. But when I made an illustration, he said, you can't use illustrations. That's just Pat's illustrations. Why does your illustration apply? So he's right. If the bank, somebody pays the mortgage, he's right. In the illustration, the bank can't demand that I make the payment. That's right. But it's only an illustration. But consider this illustration we've already made, where somebody could pay for something and the person not take advantage of it. How about the NFL football player who pays for 100 tickets for the orphanage, but only 95 take advantage of that? That's just an illustration. But it's just as good as Traver's illustration. Now the question is, which of those illustrations actually illustrates what the Bible says? Which one? That's the question. My illustration is just as good as his. His is just as good as mine. Which one does the Bible teach, though? See, he acts like his illustration proves something. That if you got a mortgage and somebody pays it for you, that they can't demand that you pay. Therefore, his position is right. That's all he's got to do is make an illustration. No, you can think of illustrations. Let's see. Let's go to this chart. We'll notice which illustration is true. All right? So, by my calculation, Traver went 11 minutes without bringing up a single scripture. All he did is talk about his little rules, Calvinist Traver rules, like if God pays, Jesus pays for your sins, then you're not going to have to pay for them. Or if he saved you, then you don't have to do anything. He came up with all kinds of these things. I can't quote them word for word, but he did that for 11 minutes. Not a single one of them did he prove. I would say he made them all up, but really he probably got them all from somebody else. It doesn't prove a thing. None of that. For 11 minutes, he didn't quote a scripture to prove anything. Writing out, I was looking right at the thing. Nothing. Just his little things like that. Well, he literally and really and literally atoned for us. Therefore, he's right. No, I agree with that, but it doesn't prove he's right. Now, look at number, what I brought up. He didn't try to answer this. Why not? Why not try to answer the verses in the Bible instead of just repeating all your made-up rules, Trevor? Those rules and illustrations don't prove a thing. Why not actually talk about the Bible instead, okay? So this says Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Does anybody here not understand what the word specially means? Now, if I understand what the word specially means, that means that Jesus is the Savior of those that believe and also those that don't believe. Because he's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. He said something like, well, it just said all men. Yeah, it says all men, but it said especially those that believe, which means the all men has to include people other than those that believe. Now, why does that not conclusively prove my position? Now, he can get up here all he wants to and say talk about mortgages, but why does that not prove that Jesus is a Savior for people who don't believe? Do I not understand the word specially, Traver? Am I misunderstanding specially? Does it mean something like popcorn? Is that what specially means? No. Or maybe it means, and I'm just teasing here to make a point, just joking. Maybe it means it's an animal that walks on four legs. No, I think we have a word for that, dog. Specially means that Jesus is the Savior of those that believe, but not just them. He's the Savior for people who don't believe. So what Traver did, instead of answering that argument, he just got up here and stated all those rules. Oh, I literally believe in atonement. Pat doesn't. No, I literally believe in it too. Jesus literally died on that cross and paid for our sins. That NFL football player went and literally bought those tickets. He really bought the tickets for 100 people in the orphanage, but 5 of them didn't go. He literally and actually put all those words in there, Traver, bought those tickets. He really did it. That doesn't mean all of them went to the game, though. That doesn't mean all of them accepted the benefits of the payment, right? I think we all know that. So why not just believe what the Bible says instead of going through all these, quote, love you, Traver, shenanigans. That's what it is. Now, I also quoted 1 Timothy, John 2:2, but he didn't try to reply to it. Instead, he just gave us all his rules and illustrations. Here's what the Bible says. He is a propitiation for our sins, for not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I guess maybe he was answering that when he said, no, I believe he literally and really propitiated, and Pat doesn't. I didn't say I didn't believe it was literal or really. I said that Jesus was a propitiation for our sins. As he said, the elect, he gave 3 verses up here. One of them is 1 Peter 3:18, that chart, where he said, here's Jesus dying for the elect. Well, that's what this says. He's the propitiation for our sins, the Christians, the elect, and not for ours only. But he chose not to respond to that. not for the elect only, not for the Christians only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I know I brought this up in my last speech because I asked you, don't you know what the word world means? You should. I know what it means. Every child in here knows what it means. This is just a joke to make a point. The only person in this room that doesn't know what the word world means is Trevor Gingrich. He's the only one. All right. Let's go to number 23. So he brought up the fact, which I already brought up, Acts 20:28, that Jesus purchased the church with his blood. Well, that's great. He did. Does that mean he purchased the church only? Let's see if Trevor really believes that. If I say I provide for my children, I have four, does that mean them only, that I don't provide for my wife? Doesn't mean that, does it, Trevor? Does it? How about when Galatians 2:20, Paul said, Jesus gave himself for me? According to Trevor's logic, that means Jesus only died for Paul, because he reads where Jesus died for the church. So he says, he adds that little word only in there, even though God didn't. That means he died for the church only. Well, how would that work in Galatians 2:20? Paul said, Jesus died or gave himself for me. Me only? Doesn't mean that. Trevor knows that. So why did you make the argument, Trevor? How about Galatians 4:4-5? Jesus was sent to redeem them that were under the law. That's the Jews. Now, if that means, if you're going to add the word only like to that, just like he did in Acts 20:28, he added only to the church. That would mean Jesus only died for the Jews. That leaves us Gentiles out in the cold. This says Jesus died for those under the law, the Jews. Guess what? Among those people he died for, redeemed, that were under the law, were a lot of non-elect people. Trevor, you don't believe everybody that was a Jew in the old dispensation was elect, do you? Certainly you don't. I don't. But he redeemed those under the law. That got the non-elect and the elect under the law, didn't it? Those are the ones under the law. But if that means only, according to Traver's logic, in Acts 20:28, that means he didn't die for any Gentiles. How about 1 John 4:10? It says, basically, the Son is the propitiation for our sins. Who is that, Traver? 1 John 4:10. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Who is the hour there? Anybody want to raise your hand. Anybody want to guess who the hour there? Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Does that mean the Christians? Or does that mean Christians only? What does that mean? Huh. Well, that's 1 John 4:10. If you say that means the Christians, the elect, then what does 1 John 2:2 mean? He says he's the propitiation for our sins, just like 1 John 4:10, but he says not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So if you say 1 John 4:10 is talking about he's propitiation for our sins, the elect, then you got 2:2 saying it's more than the elect. It's the elect, not ours only, the saved, the Christians, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see how instead of just talking about made up rules, in my mind, that if Jesus died for somebody, he has to be saved. That's Traver's rule. Instead of doing that, why not quote a verse that proves your position? He gave Ephesians 5:25. Now, there he did give a verse. Acts 20:28, I think, is the first verse he gave. Then he gave Ephesians 5:25. And he says, basically, if you look at that, that if Jesus loved somebody more than the church in the sense that he died for them, then that would mean a husband could love somebody more than his wife if he died for somebody other than the church. Well, that sounded good, but he's right. Christ loved the church in a special way, and we have to love our wife in a special way and exclude any other woman in that way. You're right about that, Trevor, dead on. But guess what? The second part of the verse where it says Jesus died, gave himself as a savior for the church, there's no problem with a man dying for somebody else other than his wife. There is a problem with him loving another woman like he loves his wife. But there's no problem with Jesus dying for a man to die for somebody else other than his wife. So there's no problem with my position. Yes, Jesus loved the church specially. And he does, because they're the only ones that get the forgiveness of sins. Yes, I love my wife. Love you, Carol. Specially, more than, in a different way, and more than any other woman, by far, okay? But there's no problem if Rodney needs a kidney, for me to donate a kidney to him and die in the process, even though he's not my wife. Jesus is the Savior of the body. There's no problem there whatsoever, Traver. I don't know why you thought there was a problem there. He says the world is used in many different ways. But remember, we have verses that say Jesus died for the world, and there is no place where the word world is used to mean the elect only. The world basically means this. We're talking about the earth, the sphere, by metonymy, all the people that live on the earth. And then many places it's talking about the wicked of the earth. But the world is never used to refer to the elect only, Christians only. And the word world is in there in the Bible, in the King James, many, many times. And we have passages that says that Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? So yes, the word world is used in many different ways. But the fact that it's never used to refer to the elect only should tell you something. Because that's what Traver would have to have it mean when it says Jesus is the Savior of the world. He says all means without distinction. It doesn't mean people other than Christians. It means all means people without distinction. Like, and I admit it could mean that, you know, the different races, black, white, people from China, without distinction. But don't we see in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, it's more than that? He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of even people that don't believe. And then he brought up Revelation 5, verse 9. Traitor, you're misunderstanding this verse. It says, with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And there's one of our God loves everybody or dies for everybody, purchase without distinction. But he thought the word from meant implied that he only took a few from every tribe, language, and people and nations. Here's the American Standard Version of that. Did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Traver, you see that? That gives you a little bit of a better idea about what it's saying. When it says from, it doesn't mean a few from. Like, for example, let me give you this illustration. If I were to say, God sends sunshine and rain on persons from every race, black, Caucasian, and Asian. Does that mean only a few people from the black race? It's the word from, Traver. Does that mean only a few people from the black race, a few from the Caucasian race, a few people from the Asian race receive sunshine and rain? No, it means exactly what it says. He sends sunshine and rain from every nation, every race. Doesn't mean just a few from all of them. It means all the people from all those races without distinction. Same way in Revelation 5, 9. The point is not that he's only going to take a few from all these races. Trevor, that's not the point at all. The point is Jesus died for all tribes and nations that our birth doesn't matter anymore. It did under the Old Testament. Descendant of Abraham. That's what counted. How much? Now it doesn't matter. It's from every nation. He's not saying a few from every nation. He doesn't say a few. It's from every nation. All of them from every nation. Just like he sends sunshine and rain on persons from every race. Black and Caucasian and Asian means all of them from the black race, Caucasian race, and Asian race. And then he said, 1 Peter 3:18, that's one of those three passages he said, well, it talks about Jesus dying for the elect. Did you read in there, or just take his word for it? Did you notice in there when it says Jesus died, it says the just, who's that? Who's the just? It says the just, that's Jesus for the unjust. Who's the unjust? That's everybody, even the non-Christians. Matter of fact, the non-Christians are more unjust than the Christians are. So even in the verse he gave, it said that Jesus died the just for the unjust. That gets everybody. Did he not die for the unjust according to 1 Peter 3:18? Well, sure he did. Does the unjust include the non-Christians? Of course it does. So there's nothing in any of those passages. Can you find one verse, Traver, that says Jesus died for only the elect? He didn't show it, did he? He found passages that said Jesus died for the church, purchased the church. I agree with that. He didn't say the church only, though, did it? Didn't say the church only. Let's go back to Revelation 3:5. Remember, here's some people that are in the book of life. Traver, they're of the elect, aren't they? They're saved. I don't think I have to prove that to you. If you're in the book of life, that means you're saved. Then he says, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out. Implying that if you don't overcome temptation, he will blot your name out. So here's people of the elect. Jesus had to die for them, but they don't overcome temptation. Their name is blotted out of the book. That means people, Jesus died for these people. They're of the elect, and they lost their salvation. They were of the elect, but they didn't end up in heaven. Now, that proves that conclusively. All of these passages, there's no way to get around it. Why spend all this time thinking up all these human theories to try to get around it? Why not just accept what the Bible plainly says and leave it at that? What do you have to gain by trying to spend all this time getting around what the Bible says? Do you have anything to gain? I can't figure it out. Why do people do that?